A survey was done recently in North America asking why people do not read their Bible more. But the first thing you know, that in the survey it said only 20% of churchgoers, regular churchgoers, read their Bible on a daily basis. The biggest barriers to reading the Bible, according to this survey, is number one, I don't have enough time because I'm just busy, busy, busy. Number two, I lack motivation and discipline. Number three, I feel intimidated when I come to the Bible. And number four, I struggle to apply the Bible to my everyday life. But I just want to home in on the number one reason why only 20% of churchgoers read the Bible on a daily basis. Not enough time. And those of you who are my age, you remember a song by the group INXS. I don't even know what it's about, but I just keep hearing, not enough time, not enough time. Well, I warmed up my Google and actually looked about how Canadians spend their time, because stats can tell it all. I looked on what it said we spent on Facebook, and the average user spends about 30 minutes to an hour per day on Facebook. Not too bad. But when I looked at Stats Canned for the amount of time Canadians spend on TV, whether that's good TV or bad TV, that's something you guys can debate. It's not a debate for this sermon. But it ranged on your age, on how much time you spent on TV. The average Canadian, depending upon age, spent 2 to 7 hours a day on TV. And I know people that spend 12 hours a day on TV. So clearly, saying I don't have enough time, if you have Facebook or if you watch TV, kind of doesn't fly anymore. You have time. I bring these stats to make you not feel guilty or to call me over to cut off your Shaw cable or cancel your Netflix or to smash your smartphone, although I did inherit a couple of sledgehammers that I used when I was a kid, and I could use those as well. But to advise you basically that the average Canadian cannot use the excuse that they have no time for the Bible. Just isn't there. There might be someone who's running ragged, working numerous jobs that all they do is work, but that's not probably the average Canadian if the average Canadian is spending 2 to 7 hours a day on TV. If the Bible is truly the Word of God, and that's what the Bible claims to be, then we as followers of the Lord ought to be seeking to hear God's voice with a lot more urgency than the average churchgoer in Canada is. Is the Bible true in what it claims? If you say yes, if so, why would you treat the voice of God with such complacency and apathy? Lord, grant us mercy and the desire to be people who desire to hear your voice and your word found in the pages of the Bible. So we're going to kind of do a quick introduction of 2 Timothy and look quickly at chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. First, this is an amazing book, 2 Timothy, written by who? Anybody know? Paul. Can you guess who it's written to with a name like 2 Timothy? Timothy. Now, Paul is at the end of his life, and he says this at the end of the book, and he says, my time of departure is near. He says that in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. It's probably the last book that he wrote in the Bible. And we know that Paul is in Rome, but we also know something kind of that would be upsetting for him that's happening. Several people have abandoned Paul at the end of his life, at the end of his ministry, and it must have been a discouraging time for him. He says in 2 Timothy 1:15, you're all aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me. And in 2 Timothy 4:10, he writes, for Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. But Paul, in the midst of maybe some of his discouragements, writes this book to encourage and give guidance to Timothy, a young pastor. You see many instructions in this book focusing upon ministry. How do you do it? What are you to do? What are the things you're supposed to highlight in the church, but even more practically in your life? And also we see that Paul has fond memories of Timothy. He says in chapter 1, verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. He says, I remember your tears. I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. There's a longing there to see Timothy. There's a love for Timothy. Let's go to chapter 3, verses 1 to 9, which is kind of the context of this whole scripture passage. In chapter 3, verse 1 to 9, Paul starts out this whole chapter with some very real and raw news of what's going on in the world. Note the time frame that he speaks about these things. In 3, verse 1, that in the last days there'll become times of difficulty. He calls the times that he's in the last days. And then Paul gives us a long list of what we call sin vices, or what people call vice lists. This is a list of sins that are prevalent not only back then, they're prevalent now as well in our society. So hear what he says about people. People in the last days will be lovers of self. Lovers of what? Money. Proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And you need to take a deep breath there, because that's a lot to chew on. The list here really points us to the sinful condition of all human beings. So when you're at a job interview and they ask you, tell us about yourself, you can say, well, I'm a lover of myself, I'm a lover of money, proud, arrogant, abusive. It's our sinful condition. But we're saved by grace if we're in the Lord Jesus here this morning. But anyone, if you said that to someone, they certainly couldn't accuse you of being dishonest, because that's the description apart of all of us, apart from the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to 3 verse 8, and he mentions two false teachers or false believers, two characters in 3 verse 8, Jonas and Jambres. Now, if you have a concordance, you can find these guys in the Bible, but you aren't going to find their names. This is the only place that they're mentioned by name. Just by way of heads up, these aren't two people that you want to have as your best friends. Okay? Jonas and Jambres. In a contemporary language, they could have played Dumb and Dumber. That's really who they are. We know that because of a Jewish document called Jonas and Jambres, that these two people are the two Egyptian magicians who opposed Moses and Aaron in the book of Exodus. Remember, these two people, Jonas and Jambres, did the magic tricks that tried to reduplicate the powerful working of God through Moses found in Exodus 7 and Exodus 8. And so Moses does some things. These magicians, Jonas and Jambres, do these things. Again, these two, Jonas and Jambres, oppose the greatness, power, and glory of God. And this is what some were doing, even in this congregation, opposing God and his greatness and his message. Remember, not all people who might look kind of Christian or talk Christian are Christian. These are people, Jonas and Jambres, were able to actually do miracles. But they were satanic and against God. Let's look at 10 verse 14 of chapter 3. Paul then switches to Timothy's connection. He says, you, however, he keeps talking about the godlessness in the last days, and that there's people in the congregation who are corrupted and disqualified, but you, he says in 3 verse 10. Note what Timothy has followed with regards to Paul. In verse 10, conduct, life, faith, patience, love, steadfastness. So Timothy saw all of what Paul was about. Timothy knew Paul very well. But Timothy observed something else about Paul in 3 verse 11. Persecutions. Now, if you look at if you want to read about the persecutions of Paul, you can read Acts 9 to 28, and you'll read a lot of them. If you want a condensed version, if you're feeling a little bit lazy, which I don't recommend, but if you are, you can read 2 Corinthians 11, 16 to 33. He kind of condenses all those persecutions that we read about in Acts 9 to 28, and he condenses them there in chapter 11. Paul suffered for the name of Christ. He was one who was not afraid to suffer for the Lord and suffer for the sake of people hearing the gospel, the good news of God. We sometimes have a wrong view of Christianity. We think that we as Christians should be liked. We should always be happy according to the world standards. And if you're disliked, it's because you're a bad person. But Paul was certainly not a bad person. He certainly wasn't a bad Christian. And look at the sufferings he endured, even from people who were the same race as him. You couldn't even say it was racism. People were racist against Paul. These were people of his same race that treated him poorly. And then Paul quotes everyone's favorite Bible verse in 3 verse 12. Doesn't this verse give you the warm and fuzzies? Oh, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We almost never see this in, and I don't think I ever have, in those God's little book of promises. Don't see it there, unfortunately, because it's something we don't enjoy, but it's a clear promise from God himself. And then Paul calls Timothy to continue in what he has learned in 3 verse 14. This, of course, is referring to the gospel that he's learned from childhood, probably, of course, from his mother and grandmother, and maybe even possibly from Paul himself. But we do know it says in 2 Timothy 1, 5, and this shows up on Mother's Day, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, the faith that first dwelled in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. And now we come to the topic of Scripture found in this chapter. Now, Baptists typically have always held a high view of the Word of God. But you are going to meet Baptists in Canada and now day and age that have a very low view of the Word of God. They'll say there's errors in it. They say certain things cannot be trusted because that's coming from a patriarchal structure. Corrupted, even they'll might even say. If you meet a Baptist like that, you can say you're not a Baptist. You can say that. But Baptists are a sect of Christians who do not get their authority from humans. The Baptist pastor is not the authority. He's not the CEO of the church. He's not the leader of the church even. That's Jesus Christ. Baptists do not put their faith and their authority in creeds and what other human beings have written in the past. We don't even put our faith or our trust and our authority in Baptist tradition. Because we as Baptists see the Bible as only infallible, meaning the Bible is without error. As well, the Bible is inspired by God, meaning that God moved people, the authors, to write the Word of God. So that's what not only Baptists should believe, that's what all Christians should believe. Even our church confession says, we believe that the Holy Bible was written by men, divinely inspired, and is a perfect treasure of heavenly instruction, that it has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter, that it reveals the principles by which God will judge us, and therefore is and shall remain the end of the world, the true center of Christian union, and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and opinions should be tried. So, you have a human opinion? Try it by the word. There's a creed out there or a confession. Try it by the word of God. Opinions, tried by the word of God. Paul says two very clear things in 3:15 to 17. And I'm doing something that I normally don't do. I'm going to start with verse 16. Then I'm going to go back to verse 15. But I'm going to start with addressing the question is, where does Scripture come from? And then answer the other question, what's the purpose of Scripture, the Bible, the Word of God? So number one, what is the origin of Scripture? Where does this Word, this Bible, come from? And Paul says in 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by whom? God. First, we need to talk about what Paul means by all Scripture. Because this book, 2 Timothy, was probably written around 60-ish A.D. I can't pin a date down, no one can, but 60-ish A.D. The Bible that we have in form right now would not be the form that we have. The form that we have now came about in 300 A.D. when the council at that time wanted to gather together people who were eyewitnesses, people who were faithful witnesses of Christ, and they said, these are the books that are faithful to the Lord. Paul, though, is referring to, although not exclusively, to the Old Testament when he writes this. He could be referring to Matthew, Mark, and Luke at this point because they're all written. John was not written at this point. And we can say with confidence that the words of Jesus are the words of God. As well, we know that Peter refers to Paul's writings as Scripture in 2 Peter. If you look at 2 Peter 3:15-16, it says, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved Paul, so he's referring to what Paul writes, also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks of them, speaks of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people twist to their own destruction. And note that last phrase, as they do the other scriptures. What Paul is getting at here, we can say with confidence, sorry, Peter, is that Peter is declaring that Paul's writings are Scripture. Although Paul here was referring to the Old Testament, he certainly was referring to the whole of the Bible that we have now in its application. Note what Paul says about Scripture, all Scripture. It's God-breathed. Now this word God-breathed means that God uses people to write the Word of God down. This means that God uses different people, like Matthew, like Mark, like Luke, like John, to record the words of God, the messages of God, the actions of God, the miracles of Christ, the works of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. When these people are writing Scripture, they don't become different people when they're writing Scripture. They are who they are, but they're moved by God to write down His words for us in the Bible. That's why there's different styles of writing in the Bible. Peter actually helps us out with this idea, again in 2 Peter 1:19-21. And he says, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which we will do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that, hear this, no prophecy of Scripture comes from what? Someone's own interpretation or opinion. It's not their own. For no prophecy was ever produced by what? The will of man. Not their will. It was God's will. He says, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's that imagery there, that same word carried along is actually used in the book of Acts. The wind carries along a ship. These men, by the power of the Holy Spirit, are carried along, moved by God, inspired by God, to write God's perfect revelation to us. They're moved by God, not by themselves. The Word of God is not man's opinions. They're writing the very words of God. And we can trust the Bible because the authors were carried along by God to write these words. The Bible is the only book that was written by God through humans. And it's kind of funny, the stuff that Lavender says to me, what she's kind of heard at school. Someone said something that was clearly not scientific. Someone said this at school today. We're going to run out of oil very soon. Although the price of oil doesn't say that, but that's besides the point. But it brought me back to the good old days of when I was in school and we were taught the ozone layer is gone. And I remember this. Soon we're going to be burned up by the sun. And I was like, whoa, that's pretty crazy. And then I heard acid rain is destroying the planet. Soon acid rain will be disintegrating your houses. Never came about. And I've been in school. This is going back. Before there was even computers, I think. These are fear-mongering techniques, and none of them came true. These were things that I was told were going to happen very soon, but they never did. Why? Because it was human opinion. They claimed it was truth, but it was not. A human's perspective or opinion is not from God. A human written document that is not based on Scripture is not from God. A pastor or church leader's words are not from God unless they speak the Word of God. A person's feelings or intuition is not from God unless they're based on the Word of God. Nothing I say or any preacher say is God's Word unless it comes from God's Word. Meaning if there's a bunch of predictions or prophecies that never come true, you make a bunch of statements that aren't taught in the Word of God, they are not true. My title means nothing. What means everything is the Word of God. My words, your words, my opinions, your feelings are not the Word of God. Not the Word of God. But God has made His Word clear in the Bible. The Bible is God's Word, God's message of hope, God's message of deliverance from our sin, from us sinful human beings. So that's the origin of the Word, inspired by God, the purpose of Scripture. Six purposes here. I sometimes LOLOL, meaning laugh out loud, although I'm laughing inside, I guess. When I hear someone say, that person really brings to life the Word of God. That person brings to life the Word of God. They make the Scriptures come so alive. And I think, aren't the Scriptures already alive? The Scriptures are already alive. In fact, the Word of God gives us life through Christ. It's the Word of God that gives us life and makes us alive. There's no human trick or reason that can make the Word of God more powerful or relevant. At that point, it becomes I favor the style of the preacher, the personality or the person. The Word of God is already powerful, already relevant. There's nothing you can do to make it more of anything. It gives life. It cuts our heart. It points us to the cross. You cannot make it more relevant. It is what God says it is, and we can't make it any better. It's the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And Paul here reveals six purposes of the Word of God in the Scriptures. First, going back to 3 verse 15 of 2 Timothy, it makes us wise for salvation. He writes, "And how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." The Scriptures reveal to us salvation. Well, how do they do that? The Scriptures reveal, as you young people just read, Genesis chapter 1 and 2. That God is an all-powerful, holy creator, and he brought the universe about for his own purpose and by the power of his word. The scriptures reveal that we as humans have gone in the opposite direction of God. We've sinned against God. Maybe you don't think you're a sinner or rebel against God, but every person talked about in the Bible except from Jesus Christ was. Now I'm going to ask the young people, what passage did we read recently in Genesis where we saw the rebellion of humanity? Any young person? Not Genesis 1, not Genesis 2, Genesis 3. We hear about Adam and Eve rebelling against God. The scriptures speak clearly about God's gift to the world, Jesus Christ. They speak clearly that Jesus bore the anger of God for sin so that we can have new life in him, forgiven sins in him, and through faith in him. This morning, if there's someone here who is unsure of salvation found in Jesus Christ, don't believe because I suggest it. Get into the Bible for yourself. Grab a Bible in the pew if you don't have one. The ushers or myself are not going to bust you at the door or do a takedown because you're taking a Bible home, just so you know. Number two, it's profitable for teaching, as he says in 3 verse 16, all scriptures inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, correction, for training in righteousness. The scriptures inspired by God teach us. How many of us are humble enough to be taught by God in his word? How many of us come to the scriptures daily hoping to be reminded of the greatness of God and the majesty of God? How many of us come to the word of God hoping to be convicted of sin and brought to repentance so that we can lean more upon Christ? Three, it's profitable for reproof. The scriptures inspired by God reprove us, meaning that the word of God directs us in the right direction when we're going in the wrong direction. Let's say you have sin in your life or a bad belief. When you read the word of God, it corrects that belief. Number four, it's profitable for correction, very similar to reproof. The scriptures inspired by God correct us. Who here is perfect and never sins? No one. That's why we need the word of God to correct the sin that we do. When we're in sin, the word of God leads us into truth and life in the Lord. 3:16, finally, we're profitable for training in righteousness. The scriptures inspired by God train us in righteousness. The word of God trains us in holiness and in godliness. We all know how important in training for an athlete is. You just wouldn't run a marathon. Often when I'm down in Southern Ontario, they're running the Detroit Marathon. How foolish would it be in me to say, I'm going to run it, especially without any training? How much more important for us to be trained in the Word of God, growing in the Lord? And final, number six, it fully equips the man of God, or even the messenger of God, 3:17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The end game for the word of God is that we're complete, being equipped to do the work of the Lord. This means that the Lord gives us demands, and the word of God and the Holy Spirit enables us to carry out those demands. Yes, the word of God is essential for our teaching, our correction, for our salvation, and our what we call our sanctification, our progression in growing in the Lord. God has a dual purpose for his word by the power of the Holy Spirit, saving and transforming. Well, what does this apply to our hearts, our lives? So I have a personal application, I have a church application, and I have an evangelistic application. First, personal. This speaks to you. As a believer, shouldn't the word of God be a source of joy and comfort to us? Because without the word of God, we can't know God the Father or God the Son or the Holy Spirit. Although creation does tell the glory of God, we cannot know about salvation through faith in Christ apart from his revealed word. You will never know about the need for your sins to be forgiven fishing on your secret lake alone. Because people say, I'm going out to experience God fishing on the lake. Not going to know about it. Maybe if you brought the word of God, but You'll never know the beauty of the Lord on the beauty of the golf course. And just by looking at the golf course and swinging a club, you're never going to learn about the death of Jesus on the cross. And never in a stinky, cold hockey arena watching hockey are you going to know about the grace of Christ, God's gracious gift to the world. That's why the Word of God is so important. God inspired His Word so that we could know Him and who we really are. God moved these people to write and record His truths so we could know them. Now, we might get a few complaints here. I can't understand the Bible and I have no motivation for the Bible. Well, if you can read a Facebook post, if you can read a tweet, if you can read a paper, if you can read a manual that's so complex that I can't understand most of them, you can read the Bible and understand it. I'm not saying that you'll understand everything and be able to answer every question that every possible person could ask you, but everything we need to know about God and His Word is answered and will be clear. And as for the motivation, here's a new thought. Reach for your Bible like many of us reach for our phones when we hear that ding or that whistle. Often we do not want to do the hard work of learning about God. We just, as well, we might not even have the motivation, but pray that God would give you the motivation. Maybe either put your phone away or put the Bible app on the phone. The Bible will train, reprove, rebuke, teach you, but are you humble enough before God to allow the Holy Spirit to do this work through you? Hear what Psalm 19 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Next, how does this apply to church? The application for this passage for the church, we don't have to think too hard about it, actually. What does 4 verse 2 say? 2 Timothy 4 verse 2, first three words. Preach the word. The style or preaching or the personality of the preacher should be your last concern. Your greatest concern should be the content of what the preacher is saying. It should be your utmost concern. How many churches now are ashamed of the word of God that most services, a Bible is never even cracked. And if it is, it's like one verse and then it's kind of springboard into the things that they want to talk about. In fact, I witnessed this with my own eyes. I was watching a sermon on YouTube. Wasn't spending too much time, of course. And in the sermon, the preacher said during his sermon, "Is it okay if we do a Bible study here Sunday morning?" What a joke. To ask permission to the congregation if he can talk about the Bible. And it's one of the biggest churches in Eastern Canada. How far have we gone from the Lord Jesus when we need to get permission from the congregation or be apologetic for diving into the Word of God in church? Preaching according to the Bible is not fluffy stories that make you maybe feel uplifted or give you some sort of emotional high. Preaching is the explaining of the Word of God and applying it to your life. Anything less than that, the preacher is preaching nothing and he's a glorified airbag. Remember, life is serious. Serious. Look what he says in 4 verse 1. Life is serious. He says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who's going to judge the living and the dead." Life is serious. God is going to judge us. We need to take life and the Word of God seriously. We are going to be judged by the revelation in the Word of God. This is serious stuff. Final point, evangelism. If we're going to believe the Word of God, then we have to believe and practice what it says. And what does the Bible say about itself? That the Word of God makes people wise for salvation. 3:15, 2 Timothy. Again, entertaining in a church service isn't going to save people. Playing music that they like is not going to save people. Jesus Christ and His Word is going to save people. Romans 10, 14, and 15 says, somehow we think we're smarter than God's word, don't we? How then can they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How can someone believe unless you speak the word of God? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. God has called each one of us to preach. To be a Christian means that you are a missionary. Somehow that's kind of gotten lost in all this stuff in church. And so that's our demand. So today, if you're here and don't know the Lord Jesus, you don't know him as your personal Lord or Savior, meaning you've not acknowledged that you've sinned against God, you've rebelled against God, you've not realized that you deserve God's anger for your sin, and it's proper for God to do that. You've not trusted in Jesus alone to deal with your punishment for your sin by his work on the cross. Turn, call upon him, forsake your sin, and lean on him now. If you have any questions, please do not leave here without asking them to me at the door, or asking maybe an elder at church or a Christian that maybe you've come with. Do not leave here knowing that the word of God and his demands, God's demands for your life about your condition are clear. And if you're still uncertain and you don't want to talk to anybody, you have something that's better than any pastor or preacher. You can take the word of God home with you. And so I pray that you'd respond if you don't know the Lord in that way. If you're a believer, I pray that we'd respond by coming before the Lord, humbly seeking to hear his voice in the word of God. Amen.